You know, we're not just a club here. We're a family. This is the family of God. And every joint supplies. Amen? You have a supply you brought today. Amen. If you didn't bring your supply, well, bring it next week. Or get your heart right now. We've already tuned up with Jesus and you have a supply on the inside of you that you're brought. Amen. If you're born again, you say, well, I didn't know I had a supply, but if you're born again, you brought your supply. Amen. There's something in you that God's called you to do. How many know we're all, this is a body of Christ. We have many parts. I'm just one part. And sometimes we place, you know, importance on those that teach and preach, and it is important to have it right. But how many know it's just as important? And there's not one person more important than another. I'm not more important than you, and you're not more important than me. Amen. Well, we are one in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. We are one in Him. So, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. I mean, I think it's pretty, you know, and I understand. We have people in the body of Christ that are called in the fivefold ministry, but it doesn't make us more important than anybody else. And when someone comes to you and says, well, I'm so-and-so, I'm prophet so-and-so, you just let them know, say, hey, you talk to my pastor. You give that word to him. I want to know whether it's God or not. Okay? We're not here to let you be walked over or trodden over by the wrong doctrines or the wrong teachings or the wrong kind of people with the wrong heart. Because we're going to have the righteousness of God rule and reign. And we're going to walk in truth regardless of what the world wants to do, and even some of the church world. Unfortunately, this is a time where there are a lot of things that are not exactly perfect. There's some doctrines out there that could send some people to hell. They think they're saved and they're not. And praise the Lord. And I know you say, well, what'd you get off on that for? Well, I've heard some things even this week. I was listening, and it's unfortunate, some very large churches. And just doing some things and baptizing people that have not really committed their life to God. Saying, well, that's okay. Whatever you want to do is fine. You know, don't worry about it. So they've displayed or really they've denied the Lord Jesus. Maybe not with what they said. See, people deny the Lord, but it's not always with words. Amen. Sometimes it's with our action. Or they say certain words when they get in authority, like, hey, you can do whatever you want. God will forgive you. Well, forgiveness is available for everybody. But how many know you still have to turn to Him? The Bible calls it repentance. That means you leave that life and you acknowledge that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And yes, He comes in. But He didn't come into your heart to leave you the same. He came in to cause you to change. Because how many know that we were, what, sinners? And the Bible says that if you're a sinner, what do sinners do? They sin. But when we come to Jesus, He wants us to turn from that and to walk into righteousness. The Bible says we're born into something else. Amen. Let's go. Well, hallelujah. We're born into true righteousness and holiness, and it's important that we walk with Him. It's important that we don't stay and let the enemy talk us into say, oh, well, you're just, you know, the same old sinner. No, no, no. Something changed on the inside of you. You became a new creature. You became a new person. The old man, the Bible says, the old has become new. Glory to God. There's good news for you. Hallelujah. There's good news for the world. You can be what? They called Jesus as you must be born again or born from above. In other words, your spirit comes alive to God and you can now know Him. You can now understand the things of God once we're born again. Amen. All right. I want to talk about the offering for a minute. Let's turn to Proverbs. Chapter 11, verse 24 today. Just going to have one or two verses today here. Proverbs 11:24 says this. It says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet or more than is right, but it tendeth to poverty," or it leads to poverty, in other words. So there is that scattereth and yet increases. In other words, they're giving and they increase. They scatter abroad. And there is those that withhold more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Or the King James says, tendeth to poverty. Meat is just saying more than is what is right. And I look here in my margin and I see it says, you know, for meat. In other words, that is just another word saying, hey, right, what's right? They hold back. And how many know sometimes anybody ever held back from God? Maybe it's part of your life. I mean, you know, finances is part of our life. Amen. And we should not hold back, but give what is right. And everybody's like, well, what is right? What is right is that we follow the principles of the Word of God to be a good steward of all of our money. Now, here at the Prayer Center, we don't require anybody. No one has to give anything. You're free. Amen. How many know we're free in Christ? He set us free. Now, under the old covenant, they were under law to give a certain amount of money, 10%. They became a law, and that's a good thing, and it's a good place to start. But I think we should follow God. The Bible says under the New Testament, he says what? We're to be those that are led by the Spirit of God, or the sons of God. Romans chapter 8. You know, if we're led by the Spirit of God, we're a son of God. And we can look there in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God." And really what he's talking about here is being led from our heart. How many know the deepest part, you know, our innermost being, or if you know the heart of the tree, right? What is that? That's the very center, isn't it? That's the trunk. That's what the life is. And that's where our life is, the very center of our being, our spiritual person, where we've been reborn. If we'll listen to our heart, then the Holy Spirit will guide us, what, into all truth, and even in the area of our giving, we can be led of the Lord, and we won't, what, hold more than we should, and we won't give more than we should, but we will give in accordance with the Word of God. Now, I believe in the principle, I mean, under the Old Testament, they had the principle of tithing, give 10%. It's not mandatory here, and we do not tell you that you will get a supernatural blessing because you gave anything here. You are already blessed of God. God has already promised you everything that you need in this life. He said he would supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, because you're a child of God, because you ask of him, and because you love him. And yes, there are blessings in giving. I believe there are. You know, he that, you know, you continue to increase, but it's because of an obedience. It's because of us walking in the Spirit of God, because we're walking with him. And we do according to his purpose. I already know in here. How many in here today? I could get every hand, I'm sure. You know, you want to give more than you've already been given. But why? Because you love God. And his love is already in you. His nature is already on the inside of us. And according to the Bible, the other New Testament way there is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank you, Lord. Verse 6 says, "But I say to you, he that spares, that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. But every man, according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves what the cheerful giver." And sometimes people say, not the tearful giver, but the cheerful giver. Because you've already purposed in your heart. How many know we should talk to the Lord about everything in our life? If our money belongs to him, then we talk to him. Amen. And what a lot of times, Many people do. You know, we just say, well, sometimes when we set people free in this area, then they just don't give anything. And they say, well, I'm not going to give anything to God. And we know that even Jesus in his ministry had those that gave to him. And so we want the gospel to go forth, and because we love him. See, sometimes you can be set free in areas of our life, but how many know just because you are free does not mean you get to do everything you want? Amen. You're free from sin, but you know what? You're also free to serve God. You're free to seek him. You're free to love him. You're free to follow after him. See, it is in our freedom that we don't allow. No, we're not in bondage that we have to do. But we are free in the Lord Jesus. And because we love him from a free heart, we give what? Cheerfully. Cheerfully. Why? Because we love him. And we've spoken to him. And he guards our heart. And he guides our life. So if we would say, I mean, I think it's a good place to start, minimum of 10%, give it to the Lord on a consistent basis, or find out what he wants you to give. And just be consistent. It doesn't mean it has to all come here to this church. I'm not trying to get anybody's money. And that's the honest truth. I am not. I'm not God, and I'm not your Lord. He is. So it's kind of a higher level is all we're saying, is that everything belongs to God. All of our money belongs to God. All of our time belongs to God. So we have to become stewards of what God has given us, and we have to purpose in our heart, number one. Number two, speak to him and let him guide you. Let him lead you. Don't hold back more than is necessary, but we don't want you to give where you don't have milk money for that baby. You know, it's not right. That's not right. If somebody's struggling, how many think God wants their money? You know, some people have said, well, I have to tithe because if I don't, I'm going to be under some curse. But you cannot curse what God has already blessed. Ephesians 1:3 says, I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that includes you. If you're a child of God, that belongs to you. You are already blessed. Well, if I'm so blessed, where is it? Well, that's where we're growing. We're growing with the Lord in faith, trusting him, knowing that he is well able to take care of us. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Sometimes we come to a place in life and it doesn't look like things are happening, but we stand strong on what he has promised. And how many know he will bring it to pass? You know, sometimes God's payday isn't every Friday. But he always takes care of us. It always pays to serve the Lord. It pays to serve him. There's no one in this world that can give you the love of God. I can't give it. Not really. For you to receive. I mean, I can give it in the ways that I treat you and so forth. But I can't give it to you. It can only come by that born again experience and fellowship with him, where you yourself experience. See, there's a difference in knowing God loves me and an experience in his love. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we've been a little bit all over today, but praise the Lord, we're coming back around. Okay. Are you with me today? Hallelujah. Because I want to stir us up a little bit today, because we have some things here. Our vision here is that we're a house of prayer, number one. We're also a house, you know, where the love of God is present. Amen. Can be tangible. We want the tangible. How many knows there's a difference between knowing God's with you and then you experience what? The tangible presence of God. Where you really, you know, have that experience with him yourself. And God wants you to have that. And you can have that anytime, any day. You don't have to necessarily come here because you have access to him. Amen. We can go straight to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need, any time of the day, anywhere we are. He is. And so we can do that. But today, I want to encourage us and talk a little bit about over here in Jude, the book of Jude. It's the book right before Revelation, where we all fear to tread. Now, we read it and we understand a lot of it or parts of it, but not everything. At least I haven't. That's why I don't preach out of there all the time. I'm still praying and I'm still gaining those things. How many know we can continue to gain revelation from heaven? Gain understanding of the Word of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad you're here today because the born-again experience is so powerful. Amen. When you were changed from darkness to light. Glory to God. You were changed. Everybody say, that's me. Amen. You and I, we were all changed. And we have to continue to allow ourselves to walk with Him. But I want to talk today a little bit about the book of Jude. And Jude urges us to make every effort to build our lives on a solid doctrinal foundation of the Word of God. And there are basically, if you look into Hebrews, it talks about the six foundational principles of the Christian faith and what they are and how we're to build upon and expand our spiritual lives. And one way is that we contend. We're continually contending for the truth, for the faith, he said here in Jude, that was once delivered to the saints. But let's take a look there. That's verse 3 says this. It says, "Beloved, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Verse 3. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Now, when we look at the book of Jude, the first few verses, of course, he brings his greeting, and he says, "Jude," let's go back up to the first verse, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ," he's the brother of James, "to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." Now, Jude here, it says, "a servant of Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to understand that's talking about being a bondservant. And the bondservants were people that were under rowers in the boat. When they had the ships that went across, they're the ones that are down there and they chain them and they're rowing away. And so they have a job to do. They're rowing all the time. And I'm sure they have the cadence, you know, and the guy that beats the drum and keep them going. And once in a while, the captain says, "Hey, a little faster, maybe a little slower." You know, and he's there. And so Jude is saying, "I have chosen to chain myself to the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, yet understand, Jude was one of the half-brothers, I say, of Jesus, because how many know Jesus' father was God, right? He was born of that virgin. So Jude's one of his brothers, but so was James, who wrote the book of James. Both of them were his brothers. And so Jude grew up with Jesus. And now it was written around 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus had died. Jude writes this book. But he's the brother of Jesus. And I always find that very interesting that even the brother of Jesus, he found a place in his heart. He saw him when he grew up. I mean, I don't know about you, but how would you like to be compared to Jesus? He's the eldest son, you know. Well, couldn't you be a little more like Jesus, the perfect son, you know, the one and only perfect son? But anyway, I'm sure they had their rivals. I understand. I mean, from church history, you could see like the James was also his brother, and for a while, James didn't really care too much for Jesus. Many times he would go ahead, try to find out where he was going. He'd go ahead and start spreading, you know, all kinds of rumors about him. But later on, of course, he found and he too gave his heart to Jesus. There was a call. You can see kind of the call of God upon this whole family. Amen. Sometimes you can see that in people's family, the call of God will be upon them all. I mean, Mary was the mother, you know, chosen of God. Her heart was right to God. Of course, Joseph was a just man. We know that. You know, he was a just man, the Bible says. He didn't know if he wanted to take Mary at first. Hey, we're engaged, but I don't know about this. You know, this is a supernatural deal, but the Lord still brought that to him. He was open to what God told him to do and was obedient to take Mary, his wife. And so here we have Jude, the brother of Jesus, the one that is a servant of the Lord Jesus, or a bond servant of Christ Jesus. And he says here, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. In other words, to the saints of God. Those that are here and you have set apart yourself to obey the Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And here we have verse 3, he said, Beloved, which we already read, I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. He said, I was thinking here about writing to you of all the great things and the good things that you have in Jesus Christ. And so he's leading into this. But he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So Jude is here and he is preparing to write a letter to those that are here, the brothers, the sanctified from the Father, and he's going to write his letter. And he says, I want to write about our salvation. I want to write about the great things that are in God, but he is moved upon by the Holy Spirit to tell them we must contend for the faith. Here we can see, he says, but, okay, it is important. I was going to do that, but I'm going to make a different comparison here. Okay? In other words, he describes a few things here. He describes one's the intent to draw a comparison of what is right and what is wrong. He said, I was going to write to you of those good things, but I want to tell you about a contention that's going on. How many know when you contend for something, it's you're contending for what is right against what is wrong, okay? And so contending, there is a striving then, isn't there? There is a fight. There's something on the inside of Jude, and he said, you're going to have to contend and fight for this faith, for the purity of the faith that you received when you came in to the kingdom of God. The faith which was once delivered unto you. The same faith that you received when you were born again. This is an important part, that there is some striving that has to take place sometime. And this was just 70, he was around 70 AD, so about 40 years after the death of Jesus. And he says this, for there are certain men that crept in unawares, verse 4, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men crept in, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which just means all manner of evil, okay, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have these men that came in and they were crept in. They came in, what some would say, craftily. We know, how many know the enemy works craftily? They didn't just come walking in and say, here we are, Jesus is not Lord. No, they came in and were wiggled their way into positions of authority, positions of power, and begin to teach things that, hey, whatever you do is A-OK with me. It's okay with God. He doesn't mind what you do. You can live however you like, and God will still forgive you. Have anybody ever heard that in our day? How many know these are doctrines of devils? And in the next few verses through verse 19, Jude begins to describe these ungodly people. He said, this grace of our God, which they turned to lasciviousness and denying the Lord God. Now, they weren't getting up and saying Jesus isn't Lord. Oh, no. No, who would say that, right? They weren't saying Jesus is not Lord, but they were denying him by saying, oh, don't worry about it. Any action you do, any kind of sin, it's okay with God. He'll forgive you. Now, how many know when you walk with God and somebody is struggling with God, that's one thing. But when they begin to say, this is okay, God doesn't mind my sin. It's all right. He forgives me anyway. So I can live any way I want. I can be an alcoholic. I can be a drug addict. I can do whatever I desire with my body physically, and God will be okay. And that's what they were saying, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord Jesus Christ with what they said and what they did. And we're saying, it's okay for you. Come on in. Come on in. Sit on the front row. Worship him. You know, the Bible says out of the same now should not come cursing and blessing. And when our heart is turned to him, then there's a place that he comes, and the grace of God empowers us not to sin, but to walk free from sin. You say, well, how do you know that? If we turn over here just a few pages back to the book of Titus. Titus is right after 2 Timothy. And chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says this. And here is a great definition of God's grace, or the true grace of God. You know, there are a lot of people in the world today, and you'll hear it on TV, or you may hear it on the internet, and people say, you know, God's grace. How many know God's grace is awesome? God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is powerful. God's grace is amazing. God's grace will set you free. For it is by grace that we're saved, what? Through faith. When we put our faith in the grace of God, we have power with him. It says here in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us something. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Anybody know that when God moves in, he begins to talk to you? Amen. You see, you get a new nature. You got a new conscience on the inside of you. And how many knows that conscience will speak to you what is right and what is wrong? And maybe you didn't even read the Bible just yet. Maybe it wasn't something you heard from the Bible, but you knew, I'm not supposed to do that anymore. Anybody in here besides me? You know, you started realizing, oh, I didn't realize that was wrong. I remember one lady, she got born again. Well, she was lady of the night. Well, just saying, she worked in this bar as a waitress, you know, and scantily clothed, but she, you know, it didn't take too long after she got saved to realize, hey, I probably shouldn't be doing this. I don't, you know, just on the inside. Amen. How many know you're, inside man begins to speak to you. And life doesn't have to be bound by worldliness and worldly lust, but we should live soberly, it says here, righteously and godly in this present world. That means right now. That means today, doesn't it? This present time, this present world that we are in. And we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, yes, we're looking for that. We're looking for the day when our body is changed. But how many know, as long as you're in this body, there are temptations? Amen. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be things that we have to overcome. There are things that we have to contend for. And here, specifically, he was talking about contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. In other words, the purity of what God has said. Amen. And basically, our contending continues our whole life. Because we are going to walk in truth, we're going to have to contend for it. We're going to have to strive for it. We're going to have to stand for truth. Amen? How many knows that? Yeah, how many knows that? Anyway, praise the Lord. How many know that? All right. And it urges us here to make every intent, every effort to intentionally build our lives on the solid doctrinal foundation of God's Word. And here, according to Hebrews, there's basically six foundational principles of the Christian faith that we know, okay? And they're truths that we're to build upon and expand our spiritual lives on. And we're going to talk about one way that we do contend for these things. Let's. So he's talking here, and Jude greeted us as the beloved. And he uses the word beloved several times in this book. And really, beloved comes from the Greek word, one of them, agapeo. It says agapeo, which really is a part of agape. And he's saying, the great affection that I have for you, I'm writing this to you because I love you and I want you to contend for this faith. Now, verses 5 through 19, he begins to describe some of the people that he was talking about. And I'll go ahead and let me just read a few of these and share a little bit here. Well, let's go ahead and read. We got just a few minutes here, not too long, but I'll read a few of these and we'll go forward. He said, in verse 7, he said, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers, it says, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Hallelujah. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He did not dare bring against them a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these, they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now this is a very serious thing, because what they're doing is they're saying, hey, the grace of God will let you do whatever. And the Bible says they are men that are going to end up being twice dead if they do not repent. In other words, they will not be in heaven. They will be twice dead. How many know what the second death is? Amen. Where hell is reserved for those that don't follow after the true grace of God. And then there is a blackness or a darkness. And so the sin of men saying and teaching others to say, hey, you can do whatever you want, that is a lie or a doctrine of devils, we would say. Because the Bible says that it is the grace of God that causes us to deny that ungodliness, to walk with Him, to begin to do that. And how this takes place, there are different, you know, it is very important that we take a look. Let's look over here real quick at Hebrews. I don't have a lot of time, so we'll go there real quick. How many know Hebrews chapter 6? Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll start at the first verse here. I just want to read some of these to you. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. All right. Hallelujah. So we have repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of the doctrine of baptisms, which really there's three baptisms in the Bible. The baptism into the body of Christ, where the Holy Spirit, of course, quickened you and brought you into the kingdom. You know, there's baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then there's the baptism in water. And so there's really three there. And so he says doctrine of baptisms, one that's plural, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the doctrine of eternal judgment. And these are some of the foundational things that is there. And really the foundational word means basically the ABCs is what he's talking about of the faith. And would be unshakable, solidly fixed foundation, a foundation that is strong, stable, and enduring. And would be something that we know is not going to let us down. How many know that's true when we stand on the foundation of God's Word and the truth of His Word? And a lot of people aren't even really, you know, have they really repented from their dead works? Have you turned? Have you decided in your mind, Jesus is Lord? I'm going to follow Him and not after the ways that I used to do or of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. It's very important. But when we're reading in Jude and we get down here to verse 19 or verse 20 really, 5 through 19, he's really talking about 4 through 19, these men that were wicked and they were deceiving and they had crept in and the evil players. But he says here down in verse 19, these be they which separate themselves. They are sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Spirit, okay, in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And we begin to look at these words here, okay? And the same thing that Jude told them, he says, you've got to contend, but here is his first instruction that he gives in this book. He talks about the men. He says, here's what they were. Here's what they're like. They're like stars that are just shooting all over. They're going with every wave. They do not have stability. Not really. They're not in truth. But these are men who's reserved the blackness of darkness for. They are deceivers, saying and deceiving and saying, hey, whatever you do is okay. And God says, no, it's not. They had not contend, and we contend for the truths that we have on the inside of us. And how do we contend? It says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, which we talked a little bit about last couple of weeks. Keeping ourselves, what, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So what does that mean if we are going to stand and we're going to stay strong in these truths? Amen. We want to keep praying in the Holy Spirit. That tells me that when we spend time with the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit pray through us and for us, He is going to help us to keep an inoculation against deception that can come into the body of Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit begins to build us up. And what that means, it is like a house that you see, if you see, or a construction that begins to take place, and He builds you up, He strengthens you in the truths that you have already been given, and in the faith that is on the inside of you. That faith that said Jesus is the way, truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father, what? But by Him. There's not another way. How many ever heard that? Oh, there are many ways to God. There is one. And one alone, and it's Jesus or perish. That is the way it has been set, and that's the way God has set it up. And He didn't have to give a way of escape. He didn't have to come and redeem us, but He chose. Amen. And when we spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, we begin to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And we begin to become strong in the things of God. He begins to strengthen our spiritual man and keep us somewhere in what? The love of God. Looking for the mercy, it says, of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians real quick, 14:4. We also see that there where He said He will what? Build us up when we begin to pray. And primarily He's talking about here praying in the Spirit or praying in other tongues, which is a supernatural language that we receive when we receive the Holy Spirit. And it's not a one-time experience, amen? How many know we want to continue to keep praying? 1 Corinthians 14:4 says this, says, He that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself or builds himself up. Now we want to come to that place. It says, but he that prophesies, yes, edifies the church. In other words, as he's praying, Paul's saying, we want to come to the place where we are so edified, we have the mind of God, and we are able to bring that truth, what, to the church, to the body of Christ. Amen. That is a type of prophecy. And so here in this chapter, of course, Paul is setting an order. He's explaining the difference between praying in tongues for your own personal life and your edification and how it works in the church. Now, you know, that's not really our topic today, but we're talking about edification for your own self, for your own private life, and for your own private time, how the Holy Spirit will build you up, and He will strengthen you, and He will encourage you, and He will become your what? Teacher. You say, well, teacher, yes. He begins, because what are you speaking when you're speaking in tongues? As you are speaking mysteries or divine secrets with God, it says in verse 2. It says, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he is speaking mysteries, or that word, if you look that up, it's divine secrets with God. How many knows everything, all the revelation of God there is to know? Anybody in here? The older people put their hand down first, right? If we all put our hand up there, you know, oh yeah. Why? Because they've been walking with God. They've been knowing. And how many know the more we walk with God, the more we know Him, the more we realize we need Him. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to work, because our heart is drawn to Him. And we begin to understand the things of God. The Holy Spirit becomes our helper, our teacher. These are the divine secrets that we're speaking out, and the answers mostly come back in the form of revelation and understanding of the Word of God. I remember when I was first filled with the Spirit, I thought, well, some people, you know, speak in tongues, some don't. And that's true. But the Bible says, all, whosoever will, let him come and drink. Amen? Come learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. We can, according to the Bible, whoever wants to can receive that power from on high. Jesus said, you shall be filled. He commanded them. He said, go to Jerusalem. Acts 1, be filled with the Spirit. Go there. Wait until you receive that power from on high. And then they received that power, but that's not the end. That was not the end at all. He said, this power is not just for them, but for all who are afar off. Amen. Acts 2:38-39. He says, this is for all who are far off. Whosoever will, let him come. And we can pray now in this other tongue, which helps us to build ourselves up, what, on our most holy faith, keeping us from getting deceived. Why? Because the greater one who lives in us is teaching us. He is guiding us. He is leading us, what, into all truth. A lot of times we say, well, why are you praying in tongues? Well, number one, so that I'm edified. I am built up. I am strengthened. I'm also praying in tongues because it's the perfect will of God. Romans 8:26-27. Right? I don't know how to pray for everything as I ought, but the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, will pray for you according to the will of God. Let's look at that for a minute. Romans 8. Hallelujah. He said, where are you going, brother? I'm encouraging you. I want to encourage you, those of you that are watching too, if you've decided to pray in the Spirit, to begin to spend time with God, praying in other tongues, what? On a consistent, regular basis. What's going to happen to you is you're going to begin to pray out the mind of God for your life. And you're going to protect yourself against the heresies of deception, such as what some people would call what the hyper grace that you see out today. Or some would say grace that has no power, really, that says anything goes. And that's not the grace of God. We read the definition there in Titus 2, that it will deny ungodliness, and the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you, and He'll bring to pass His will for your life. Let's look there, Romans 8:26-27. It says this, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Infirmities is our inability to produce a result because we are limited in our fleshly man. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself or Himself makes intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And here you say, well, what do you mean here? It says groanings and so forth. Well, He was talking about that here now. I believe it's verse 18. If we back up a little bit, we see some of the groaning that He was talking about. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of Himself, who is subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall also be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only them, but we're here, and that's a part of the groanings that we have on the inside of us. Some of the sufferings that we face is that we are seeking after God. It's not sickness and disease, it's not poverty and lack, but it is what we do by laying down our life and we're going into God. And sometimes there, how many know, it's not always easy. You'd think once you got saved, it'd be easy, wouldn't you? You know, you think, well, I'll just pray and seek God and worship God. But how many know that you have a fleshly body that lives on you? And sometimes you set your alarm. You're going to get up an hour early. Anybody ever done that? I'm going to get up early and spend some time with God. And that alarm goes off. And what'd you do? I slapped the snooze. You know, 10 more minutes. Yes. Oh. You know, and it went off again. You slept it. Well, why did you do that? You know, I mean, maybe the first day you got up, you know, you're all excited. You're spending time with God. The next day, well, what happened? Well, because when I went to go pray, my emotions and my fleshly man, my soulish man, he didn't get to go in there. he wasn't getting anything, because the Bible says when we talk, we're talking to God, not to man. Our mind is what? Unfruitful, the Bible says in 14:15, 1 Corinthians 14. That mind, let's go back over there to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at 14 and 15. Hallelujah. I'm kind of hurrying, our time is there, but 14 and 15 says this of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is what? Unfruitful." In other words, my mind is not getting to get in on what I'm praying. Well, why? Because I'm talking divine secrets with God. It's spirit to spirit. My spiritual man is building me up, strengthening me against all unbelief, and it is also what? Teaching me. See, the Holy Spirit's also our, what, teacher. And when I spend time with the Holy Spirit, I begin to gain understandings and revelation of what He says in the Word of God. And it begins to become life to me. It becomes alive to me. What? Because it is inspired by who? The Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. How many know when you went to school? Anybody ever been to school? I think all of us have, probably. Maybe even if you dropped out, you went to school one or 2 days, right? All right. Hallelujah. And what'd they give you? They gave you some books, right? They gave you a book, didn't they? We have a book. How many got a teacher? You had a teacher. And the teacher teaches us out of the book. Sorry. Book. We have a book. It is called the Bible. And when we spend time with the teacher, the Holy Spirit, praying in other tongues, He teaches us the understandings and the divine revelation and makes it alive to us, makes it real to us, and we can begin to understand the things of God. Because sometimes, see, I had an understanding with my own mind of the things of God, of the Bible. I knew lots of scriptures. How many know you can know a lot of scriptures and be kind of dumb in the things of God? Because I was putting my own understanding on what I was reading. And man's intellect is not how we receive the understanding of God, but it comes by the Spirit of God on the inside of us, and He begins to teach us, and we say, oh, you know, sometimes you just kind of, anybody ever had that? You know something? You know? Wow! You know, or that verse, you know, some people say, that verse came off the page to me. In other words, God was highlighting that verse to you. When we spend time in the Word of God and we spend time praying in other tongues, then the truths of God begin to become real to us. See, we can learn things at church. We can learn things from the teacher, and it's very important. We need that. He placed pastors and teachers and ministers of the gospel into the body of Christ. What? For our maturity. For all of us. We all have to learn. We all have to grow. Even myself. He gave us what? Apostles, prophets, pastors, you know, teachers, evangelists, so that we are growing up in God. We are maturing so that we're not moved by every wind of doctrine, like Jude was talking about. We're not moved and we don't get off the truth. That's Ephesians 4. Hallelujah. Let's go over there just for a minute and see that. Because when we realize, yes, we have teachers, but how many know that you still have to take that truth and it's got to become real on the inside of you? Who does that? How many know who does that? The Holy Spirit, He helps you to gain that understanding on the inside of you. Let's go to Ephesians 4 just for a minute here. It's the other way, Douglas. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just start at verse 11. It says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying," or the building up. We're talking about building up today, aren't we? Building up of the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many are here and you're standing today and you're in the fullness of Christ? Amen. You are? Okay. You know everything. You're in the fullness. You're walking just like Jesus walked. Jesus says, as I am, so are you in this world. And so this is a maturing process that we are in. And we're growing to a place. It says, till you come to be that perfect man, or that maturing of the saints, in other words, he's saying. The maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means each one of us is going to bring our supply. Amen. When we're edified and we're praying in the Holy Spirit, he's teaching us, keeping us strong in the truth that God has given us. Amen. And he is also building us up, what, on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost so that we are strong in what we have. And here he's saying also that we're coming to a place of the unity of the body of Christ, edifying of the body of Christ, a unity of the faith, amen, for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints. He said he set some of them in place, and yes, we learn from apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. We gain knowledge, and we have those things, but how many know that you still have to allow that truth to become real to you on the inside, amen? And who helps you do that? The Holy Spirit helps you do that. And when we spend time with him praying in other tongues, we begin to pray out also the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God for our life. So it's not a one-time experience that you received when you received the Holy Spirit, but it's something that we can do on purpose every single day. We become the steward of it, and we can pray as much as we want, as long as we want, any time we want, and we can build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying out the perfect will of God for our life and beginning to gain greater understanding of what God has said, even in his word. We can take the truths that we learn from pastors and teachers, and we can take the truths that we learn from reading the Bible, and they become real to us, alive to us. The inspired Word of God, boom, begins to explode in our heart, and we can actually be what? Transformed to that Word. There's a difference between, we're not to be what? Conformed to the world. But we're not just changed, we are transformed, the Bible says. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the what? Renewing of our mind, that we can be transformed. And that transformation process begins to take place as we spend that time praying in the Holy Spirit, building ourselves up, and becoming strong in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Hallelujah. Amen. Anybody receive anything? I got a little excited. I think I'll go pray for a while. I'm going to, so we want to set our prayer time. You want to set that time where you said, hey, I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to spend time while I'm in the shower, while I'm driving my car. And then you want to try to set some specific time, where it's just you and him. So, well, I'm going to spend, whatever time that you can start with, whatever you have. I know there's times when I would spend my 10-minute lunch break, and I'd say, I'm just going to spend some time praying in other tongues. Maybe I'll get one verse out, meditate on it, start praying, and spend that time. Because you don't have to pray loud. No one has to know you're praying. You pray quietly between you and God, right? Amen. How many know this is a intimate relationship with him? Amen. And spending that time with him will begin that process of strengthening our beliefs that we already have and to get rid of things that aren't of God. How many know the Holy Spirit knows all the truth, right? Sometimes those things we got to change. When we come here, I had to change some things in my life because I thought, maybe not everybody prays in tongues, but we know they do. They can. Anybody. And I thought, I guess some people do and some people don't, And I remember trying to find some scriptures for that, and I couldn't find any, really. I found two, and they really didn't apply exactly. How many know you got to put the scripture in context? Amen. You know, I mean, there's one scripture there. I said, and I think it was Acts 2. I told this guy, I said, well, he says, all right, some do, some don't. Okay, well, give me a scripture. So I gave him a scripture in Acts 2, and it says that they spoke the word of God with boldness. And he said, well, we don't know that that wasn't the same people, which it was, but they just prayed in tongues. But I'll give you that one. Give me another one. And, of course, in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is talking about in a service, in a church service, does everyone, you know, pray? But anyway, I need to hold on here, and we'll talk about that another time some more. But you know, in a service, he was talking about, do all speak in tongues in a service? He said, no. So I realized, I said, oh, okay, no, not in a service, not necessarily, you know, there, but we can all pray as much as we want, as long as we want, anytime we want, and we can build ourselves up and stay strong, amen, continue to contend for the faith. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have given us the ability, Father, to recognize, to see that we can stand strong in you in faith, and we can build ourselves up, Father, continually in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the truth of God. Oh, hallelujah, in the love of God, and begin to understand all that you have given to us in your word. We thank you and we praise you for it, Father. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us, that strengthens us, that empowers us, and keeps us and inoculates us from wrong doctrines and things that are not true. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.